If you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. The last several weeks, we're talking about life lessons and taking a stand for God, the battle for good, God's timing in our lives, all subjects that we've been discussing. And this morning I'd like to read just a few verses in the beginning of John's Gospel and then share some thoughts this morning on a subject that I think is important for us in the current climate that we have in this country with respect to the discussion that goes on about Christianity and its place in society. And I'd like to begin by reading these first few verses that we have here in John's chapter, the one, John's Gospel, beginning to read with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9, we read, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And then those powerful words in verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I want to, for the next several minutes that we have this morning, speak to you on this subject, life, light, and new birth. Let's ask the Lord to anoint his word to us. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We realize that what we need to sustain our spiritual life is the Word of God. We can't just subsist on just food, physical food as we have it, and think that that's enough. We have to have spiritual food, and that's found in your Word. And this morning I pray, Lord, that we will feast at your table and that you will enrich our lives through the spiritual food that you have provided for us in your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It was back in 1976. Some of you here this morning probably weren't even born back then, but many of us were. 1976, and I remember, in fact, I remember it quite well. There was a relatively unknown politician from a small town in Plains, Georgia, and he decided to run for president, and his name was Jimmy Carter. And he had served as governor of Georgia, but no one nationally really knew very much about him. His star kind of rose out of nowhere at the time, and people living in other parts of the country. And during that campaign, he was asked about his faith, and he responded by saying that he was, quote, a born-again Christian. I remember when this happened, because I thought to myself, as many did, wow, we have somebody, a politician, actually stating that he's not just a Christian, he's a born-again Christian. I thought that was something very unique. In fact, most of the reporters who were following Mr. Carter had never heard that term before. They had absolutely no idea what it meant to be born again. or why Carter would use that phrase to describe his faith. It's been acknowledged and credited that Jimmy Carter may have been the first politician to use that phrase in a public forum like that. But it didn't originate with him. Jesus is the one who really used the phrase initially while talking to another politician. That politician's name was Nicodemus. We all know, I think, by heart, or most of us here know by heart, perhaps the most quoted verse in the Bible. If I were to ask what that was, you just thought about it a minute. I think many of you would immediately begin to think of it. The most quoted verse of the Bible, a singular verse that seems to be universally recognized many places throughout the world as coming from the Bible, it's John 3:16. We even see it at sporting events from time to time. John 3:16. But do you know the context? Had I not initially read for you the passage I did, you might not really know the context. You might just know John 3:16. But what is the context? The context of John 3:16 was Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. That's the context. That's where we find this tremendous statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3. It's from John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, speaking with Jesus. And we have one of these best known, if not the best known, verses of the Bible, John 3:16. That's the context. And Jesus was the first to use this phrase in his discussion with Nicodemus. He said, if you go to the passage in John 3:3, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, why is that important? I think it's very important because there is a current discussion going on about what people believe and whether or not it makes a difference. And over the last week or so, you've seen a lot of things mentioned in the news about it. And people are all up in arms. Some are upset, and questioning people's faith and all of that. And I don't want to get into that. And you can, I'll leave that for you to discuss and decide about the propriety of that, questioning one's faith. But I do believe this question is really important. There's importance to it. This whole idea of born again and what it means. And not everybody knows what it means. We have people come into this church from time to time and sit where you are sitting. And while the preaching of the word is going forth, there are some folk, it's a kind of foggy. What is this born again stuff? What does it really mean? They hear the phrase a lot. They hear people talk about it, but they don't fully understand what it means. I mean, isn't it enough just to be a Christian? I mean, you mean you're actually separating Christians? Christians from born again Christians? I mean, we have these divisions. Well, I thought denominations divided Christians. Well, that's true. It does to a point. And certainly in Protestantism. And then, of course, you have Catholicism. You have some of the Orthodox traditions of faith also. And some would say, don't we have enough divisions? Now you have to add another, this born-again Christian? I mean, what's that all about? Well, it comes right from this passage. It's all right here. You can blame Jesus if you want to blame anybody. He's the one who talked about it. You'll find it right here in the third chapter of John and what it means to be born again. Now, why is this important? It's crucially important because, you see, according to what Jesus says, being born again is a requirement to seeing God's kingdom. Let me just take you through this. Go back to John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that's for Christians, right? No, it's for everybody, really. Well, you believe that, but some people might believe something else. It doesn't make any difference if they believe something else. I'm telling you what the Son of God said. Jesus said it. I'm not just saying it this morning. Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the one that God the Father sent to earth to communicate with mankind, to show that there was a way that leads to eternal life. It's that person, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who said this. And he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Wow. Oh, man, does that ever sound prejudicial? Does that ever sound biased? Does that ever sound closed-minded? You mean people that are good people that believe something a little bit different, they're not going to see God's kingdom. They're not going to be in God's kingdom. Well, don't blame me. That's what Jesus said. I didn't just say that. Jesus said it. You see, there's something here that Christ was trying to communicate that was vitally important to our existence and our future for all mankind. He goes on to say in verse 6 of John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. And then he uses this. This is an interesting illustration. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I tell you today that those who claim to be agnostics and atheists in particular, they don't have a clue. All those that are very erudite in their wisdom, and they think everybody else is stupid who believes in God, they're the ones that are left out. They don't have any perception at all of real things that exist that you can't see. Everything in their world has to be practical. Something you can see, touch, smell, feel, handle. And they don't realize that there's a realm of reality that is there, that is in the unseen realm. And they appear to be so knowledgeable, so sanctimonious as they look down upon these poor, ignorant people, these Christians who would believe in something as silly as a beneficent God that is ruling and reigning over all, that does all these things. And prayer, what a waste of time. And they don't have a clue of the realities that exist in the unseen realm. And God, in his mercy, because he loves you so much, wants you to know there is a very real world where good and evil are battling it out. It's in the spirit realm. You cannot fully understand it unless you're born of the Spirit. You say, wow. I mean, that's kind of getting out there, isn't it? I mean, born of the Spirit. And Jesus uses this. He says, listen. If I were to ask you whether or not wind exists, you would say, of course it does. And I would then ask, then, how do you know it exists? Do you see it? You don't see wind. You see the effects of wind. You feel the effects of wind. Wind is real. Whether or not you see it, you see the effects, but it is real. It's real in and of itself. The wind can be blowing over the vast sea, and you may not see the effects of it even. The wind can be blowing up in the heavenlies. You can't see it, but it's there. It's real. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, essentially, you may not understand it now. It doesn't fit your theology, but you need to know that this is real. There is a realm of the Spirit, and you must be born of the Spirit. I think about this phrase, this wonderful passage that is explaining the reality of salvation and the reality of a new life in Christ.
I think all those who experience the pain and discouragements of life, the gospel is the good news proclamation that you can start all over again with a new life in Jesus Christ. Do you know there are millions of people this morning that don't know that? If they could only do it again, if all of a sudden something could be erased from their past, if they didn't have to live in the present over the effects of their lives in the past and what's happened, and they don't know. They don't know. When we talk about the new birth and being born again, that's what the gospel is proclaiming. That's the declaration that goes forth that in Jesus Christ there's new life, that He wipes out the guilt and the condemnation of the past and gives you a new life. Nobody can do that. No society can do that. You can't find it anywhere else. There's only one source for that new life that you long for, and that's Jesus. It's Jesus. So when we talk about the new birth or being born again, it's vitally important not just to Christians. It's vitally important to so-called non-Christians. Or Christians who don't claim to be quote-unquote born again. They need to know this. That their lives weigh in the balance. They may call themselves Christian, as many do, without having the reality of the new birth at work in their lives. You need to know you need to be born again. And so when Jimmy Carter made that statement, he knew exactly what he was saying back there in 1976. He was distinguishing himself from others who may call themselves Christian. He was saying, I am a born-again Christian. And all of a sudden, I can just see the reporters marking it down. John, they're going to the dictionary. They're going, well, they didn't have the internet like they have today, but they're going to whatever sources they had, and they were trying to figure this one out. What does that mean? All of a sudden, you saw pastors that were being asked that question, do you believe this? They were interviewing people, being born again and what it means and all of that, and it hit the news, and it just kind of spread like, wow, born again? You mean somebody actually came out and said it? We knew it existed for years. We used that term for years in the church, but you don't use that term outside of the church. You see, it's kind of an in-house phrase. It's interesting when the in-house phrases all of a sudden reach out beyond the borders of the church. We don't think anything of it, but people who aren't used to it all of a sudden, what is this? What are you talking about? You saying that every Christian, that there's no equality? Well, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus said it. And so, in Christ and in this new birth, He wipes out the guilt, the condemnation of the past, gives you a new life. And He, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can do it. And yet He is still rejected by those seeking another way. You mean I can't be Christian and believe something else other than what you're saying I have to believe? Well, again, it's what Christ said. It's the new birth. Romans 9:23 points out this reaction because, you see, it's not new that people would reject Christ. It's not new that people would reject the message of Jesus. This is an old thing. I mean, you don't have to have the intelligence of today to arrive to the conclusion, as some have arrived at, that there is no God or that there are other ways that lead to God. I mean, that whole thing has been around for a long time. The whole idea of rejecting the gospel, that's nothing new. People have rejected the gospel down to the ages. In fact, in Romans, you'll notice in chapter 9, verse 33, it's discussing the whole situation of Christ. How does He fit in to the model of religion of the day? And it says, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Do you know that's referring to Christ? That He is the stone of something. You're walking down the road, everything's just great. And then all of a sudden, whoa, you trip, you stumble, and there's a stone there. Well, that messed you up, didn't it? All of a sudden, your easy walk down the road of life, all of a sudden, was complicated by the rock that's in the way. Jesus is saying that's who he is. God placed it there. Why does God place a rock of offense there? Why does he place a stone of stumbling there? It's so that people will wake up to the fact that there's a reality beyond their own perceived reality that is confined primarily to this world and the things of this world. And so Jesus is the stumbling stone. He's the rock you stumble over. Why is it that some people, they want to go to church? And it's okay until they hear the gospel and they hear about the rock of stumbling and say, whoa, wait a minute now. I've got some other idea. I've heard some other ideas about this. And they'll propose perhaps another way you can get to heaven without having this new birth experience. You need to understand something, my friend. The rock of offense, the stumbling stone, as Christ is described, that's the best thing that could happen to you in your journey, in your life's journey. The best thing that could happen to you is to somewhere along the lines come across that rock of stumbling where all of a sudden you realize that being a Christian is more than a name tag. It's more than just saying, I believe that Jesus lived and died. It's more than just believing in him as an historical person. It's more than believing in him and his teachings that it's a good way to live and you ought to embrace those teachings. It's more than that. It's an experience you have, just like childbirth is an experience. Any mothers out there would challenge that fact? No. See, guys, we don't really understand that part of it. We can hold the hand and say the encouraging words, but we don't give birth to the child. The mother does. And she knows that it's a real life event. There's reality there. And I think it's appropriate that Jesus uses that kind of an image. It's that image of birth, childbirth, new birth. When you come to Christ, it's just as traumatic in a way. It's just as meaningful. It's just as obvious. When you have an encounter with the Christ and he comes into your life, it's just as real as childbirth. You are changed, and I don't have to tell you you're changed. You know you're changed. How do I know? Well, you just know it. It's like that thing Jesus spoke about. You don't see the wind, but you know it exists, right? It's the same thing when you embrace Jesus as your Lord. And by faith, you say, I want to serve you. I want you to be my God, my Savior. Come into my life. There's a real experience takes place in a moment of time. The God of heaven comes down and his Spirit enters your body and your soul. Just like you feel the wind as it brushes against your face, you feel that. The wind of the Spirit comes into you and you feel the exhilaration and you know, oh, old things are passed away. Praise God now. I'm a new creature in Jesus. I don't have to tell you that. It's something experiential and you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You say, but that doesn't make sense to the rational mind. It doesn't have to make sense to the rational mind. Because you see, the rational mind, by definition, is bound by the rational. And Jesus Christ transcends the rational. He transcends education. He transcends the limits of the human mind. God is above it. Well, some people will say, I just can't believe this born again thing. I just, as try as I might, I just feel like I have to give up my intellect some way and I have to just go out and believe something that doesn't make sense and I can't prove it. And I'm not about to do that because I pride myself on being someone who knows what they're talking about and I've come a long way and I've studied all kinds of religions. You know, there's similarities between all the religions, you know, and they'll come out and they'll bring out a laundry list of stuff that they'll try, they think that it supports their position, you know, as to, well, you don't really have to believe in the born again thing. There are others out there. Oh, how foolish. Some people display their ignorance and they don't realize it. And it's so foolish because You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to do? Bring out a laundry list of why you shouldn't be there at the judgment seat? You're going to bring out a laundry list and say, well, this isn't reality. It can't be because I've already figured it out. You've figured it out? You're going to stand in the presence of Almighty God and tell Him you figured it out and He somehow doesn't fit in the equation. This new birth thing somehow doesn't make sense. You figured it out? How foolish! Those who claim to be wise will die in their lack of wisdom. It is the wise person who acknowledges God. It is the wise person who bows at the throne of Christ. That's the wise person. The wisdom of this world will pass away. The word of the living God shall never pass away. It stands forever. It is forever etched in the annals of heaven. And it shall come about just as it is written. I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Have you experienced it out there in the workplace, huh? Have you experienced it? Have you seen it when you mention the name of Jesus? Maybe you put a little picture up of something that's sacred, maybe, you know, something that's special to you, and some supervisor comes along and says, you can't put the Lord's Prayer up in your, you can't have that little cross in your cubicle. Somebody might come and peek over the edge and see it. I mean, you can't do that. Have you ever experienced the rock of offense? The Word says that Jesus is that rock. I thank God that I've embraced Him. I thank God that one day down the road of life, I tripped and I stumbled. And when I fell, it was at the feet of Jesus. And I was wise enough before I got up to say, oh Lord, I can't get up without You. I don't even want to try to get up without You. Oh God, I'm here. I've stumbled. I'm down on my knees. And while I'm here, Lord, I want You to come into my life. And when I did that, I arose from that point of stumbling. And I was a new creature from that day forward. And everyone who proclaims to be born again has experienced the same thing. You know what I'm talking about. And there are millions upon millions of people who think it's foolishness. Millions would say, oh, don't profess your faith in public. People will laugh and they will make fun of the things that are sacred to us. And they display by so doing their own ignorance. You must be born again to understand and experience God. That's what Jesus was saying here in this passage. And you read in these verses, when Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus gives that explanation. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're not going to change the rules. You're not going to change the way you get into heaven. You may not agree with it, but you can't change what God has ordained. It says in John 3:13, and no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man, because you see, God sent His Son from heaven. It goes on to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Those who looked upon the serpent were healed from that deadly, disastrous situation. If they looked to the serpent on the pole, that brazen image that was there. And so Jesus must be lifted up. In John 15, it says, whoever believes may in Him have eternal life. That precedes John 3:16. All of that discussion. You see, you get to that wonderful verse, John 3:16, after having gone through all of the rationalization and the discussion part about being born again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It all follows this discussion of being born again. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in verse 19 of John chapter 3, and this is the judgment. This is the judgment for all those who argue with the saints over this issue of being born again. This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. I want to ask you something. You think that which is evil is going to be in God's heaven? Not according to Scripture. God is a holy God. Nothing evil in God's heaven. What does it say here? It says, those who have rejected, those who have turned their back. This is the judgment, that lights come into the world. Who is the light? Jesus is the light. But men love darkness rather than the light. They love darkness rather than that born-again experience Jesus is talking about. They would rather laugh and make fun of people who believe in that. They would rather place their confidence in their own intellect than to believe something as foolish as that mankind is basically evil and sinful and he needs a Savior. They don't want to go down that road. That's where they are. They're in direct opposition to the word that Jesus is speaking here in this passage. And essentially, they love the darkness of ignorance rather than the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. You say, oh, but these are good people. Listen, there is no such thing as goodness apart from God. Hear me this morning. Because many would say, oh, they must be in heaven. They were such a good person. If they don't know Jesus as their Savior, or didn't serve God, if they didn't experience being born again, there's no goodness. You can say, oh, but they did kind things. Well, there's always either an ulterior motive or something behind it. But they weren't living for anyone but themselves. I don't care how altruistic you think it may be. There's only one who is good. The Scripture says God is good. There's only one who is righteous, God. You can't explain it away. You can say, but they appear to be good. Well, that's the problem. They appear to be good. They appear to be moral people. But they're so forgiving. They're so compassionate. And they're so understanding about people of different lifestyles and things that don't match what the Scripture says is right. I mean, how can you argue with that? Well, I don't have to argue. The Bible makes a statement on it. I don't have to tell you certain lifestyles are perverse, that are being accepted, that are being mainlined in our community. They're being mainstreamed and mainlined in our community, in our communities across America. There are things that are in direct opposition to the Word of God. There are lifestyles that are perverse, that are being portrayed on the movie screens and on our TV sets and in the news as being now accepted and normal. Abnormalities that are now being accepted as normal. Perversions that are now being passed off as, well, you have to understand the individuals. They're okay. They're acceptable. You just read the Word of God. Well, that's your interpretation of it. No. You can just read it. It speaks for itself. I'm not twisting anything. I just have to read the Word. And the Word speaks volumes. In fact, sometimes it speaks so loudly that you'll have a hard time getting rid of it in your mind because it'll just hammer you. So I don't have to interpret anything to serve my purposes, my agenda. You can just read it for yourself. That which is sinful is sin. That which is perverse is sin. And if you go down that road of accepting just everyone and everything, and not making that distinction between what is really good and what is evil, that you will wind up in a place where you will not know the difference between good and evil. And you yourself will begin to accept things that are essentially evil. Apart from God, there is no good. In God, things are good. God is able to bring good out of your life. You can't do it of your own will, but God can do it. And he'll do it through the new birth, being born again. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. One of the most tragic verses of the scripture, that people would rather pursue darkness and reject the Christ. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, a lot of people don't serve God because they don't want exposure. They don't want the light shined on. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You see, what one believes is important. God has sent us his light, Jesus, and through him we have eternal life. At that moment when we believe in him and accept him as our Lord and Savior, we are born again. Bow your head in the prayer right now. Right where you are. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front here or anything like that. But I want you to make a decision right where you are. If you have never really made that decision, will you have consciously said, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to serve you. I want the light of God in my life. Jesus is that light. I want to be born again. I want my life to change. I want the power of God in my life. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want you to take fear out of my life. I want you to take anxiety out of my life. Lord, I want you to be what I've been searching for my entire life. I need new birth. I want to be born again. Right now, without hesitation, Lord, at this moment, that's me. That's where I am. Just lift your hand up. I'll know what you mean. Anyone like that here today? Maybe you've already accepted the Lord in the past. Maybe you haven't been serving him closely. Maybe you're here, you just don't want to raise your hand. For you, I want to encourage you today sometime. I want you to honestly search your heart. Ask yourself this question, am I truly born again? Those who have been born again, there is no question, you know it. But if there's any question, if you're not sure, then I encourage you, what you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life, cleanse me from my sin, be my Savior. I want that new birth, the birth that you spoke about. I want to live in a right way before God. I want to enter his kingdom. Except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. You need to pray, Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to accept you as my Lord. And in a moment of time, as soon as you breathe that prayer, as soon as your will, all of a sudden, gives way to the will of God, in that moment, you will experience what I've been talking about this morning. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. It's what he was explaining to this man that was intelligent and he knew the ways of the world, but he knew a lot about religion, but he didn't know God. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that there is such a thing as being born again. It's like starting life all over new. People, thousands, millions of people are trying to do that through other means. They're trying to somehow erase the past and start over again, fresh and new. And the only way that we can do that is by submitting our wills to yours, O God. And so I pray, if there be even just one person here today, and they want to serve you, they want to be a good person, they just haven't known exactly what to do, but now they know. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in their hearts. May they come to that point where they would say yes to you and embrace you as Lord and Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Life, light, and the new birth. That's the way of the cross. Such a positive message. I often wonder why people reject something so wonderful. Why would people turn their back on what is good? Why would they do that? Something that will enhance their lives. Why would people do that? And yet, we come to that conclusion. We make the decision how we're going to live our life. And if you will live your life for God and seek Him, He will prove Himself to you, and you will truly have a joyous life. Amen. Would you stand with me? Remember the announcements of the day, and let's be faithful in that which God has given us. A reminder again to the announcement. The youth are going to be opening the facility here. They're going to be having for you some delicious refreshment, and you can note that any donation you give, it's going for Speed the Light, a very worthy cause. And you're going to be helping to speed the light of the gospel around the world, helping our missionaries to have the vehicles and things that they need to accomplish that. And so this is a very worthy thing and a cause for the youth. That's right after the benediction. So please remain for that. I know the kids would appreciate any encouragement and any support that you could give. Remember tonight the special viewing of the film that we have. And I know that that'll be a blessing to many of you also. And again, we mentioned about membership. If you're interested, make sure you get a card from one of the ushers and fill it out, and then I'll be getting in touch with you. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you for your word, and now I ask your blessing upon your people. Lord Jesus, even now, may your spirit settle upon all of our hearts as we prepare to leave this place. May we go knowing who we are in Christ. May we be sure of our identity in Christ. And may each one of us know that we have a purpose in your kingdom. We have a purpose. There's a calling that we have. And this very week, I pray that you would reveal to everyone here today what their mission is in your kingdom. There's somebody that needs to hear about Jesus. There's somebody that needs a word of encouragement. There's somebody that needs help. And these are your people, Lord. And we go into the world as laborers to touch lives with the love of Christ. May that be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.